Hey, sometimes find yourself frustrated by products that don't last very long. It's almost assumed anymore that the item that you're purchasing is probably going to fail in the first months or years that you own it, which is why now an important part of the sale is whether you would like to spend additional money on an extended warranty. I was at Sam's not long ago, and the checker rang up my order and just automatically asked me if I wanted to purchase a warranty, and I looked down and wanted to say, "Ma'am, I'm only buying a head of lettuce and a gallon of milk here." And that might be a slight exaggeration of what happened. Pastors do that from time to time. But am I the only one who, now hopefully on the outside, smiles kindly and politely says no thank you, but on the inside thinks, I just missed the time when products used to be built to last. And if they didn't, the manufacturer is the one who took the responsibility to make it right. They provided the guarantee. They didn't sell it to you as an add-on because everybody knew the product probably wouldn't. Now, I realize when I raise this topic of things that don't last, for you this evening, that might conjure up some ideas that are more painful than something that's just material. For you, your mind might have gone to a job that didn't last. You hoped it would, and then all of a sudden there was a buyout or a downturn, and bam, it's over. I was talking this year to a woman who told me she was actually leading a meeting with her staff. And somebody came in and interrupted the meeting and whispered in her ear that the new owners had eliminated her position. She had a few minutes to immediately leave her own meeting, gather up her personal belongings, and be escorted to the parking lot. A career she hoped would last. And now it's over. You might be thinking about an acquaintance or a friendship, maybe even a marriage. And the hard and painful reality is that it just didn't last. It didn't last. There will undoubtedly be families among us tonight who have had some hard reminder of the brevity of life this year. And so this is going to be the first Christmas without so-and-so. See, in this life, things don't last as long as we often hoped they would. That's why tonight I'd like to spend a few minutes talking with you about a gift that in many ways is the opposite of what I've just described. This gift is dependable. It's proven. The credentials of the manufacturer, they're impeccable. Therefore, we have satisfaction guaranteed. We're talking about the gift of eternal hope. This Christmas at Faith, if you're part of our church family regularly, you know that we've been studying gifts that come from being in Christ. And so far, we've talked about things like the gift of regeneration, the new birth, or new life that comes to us when we place our faith and trust in Christ. There's a gift. We studied the gift of adoption. How people like you and me, people who are born on the wrong side of the tracks, the wrong family, born in our trespasses and sins, it's possible by placing our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, it's possible to be adopted into the family of God as a free gift. A free gift. And we spoke about the gift of justification, which is a biblical term. It's an accounting word. And it talks about how when we become Christians, the moment that decision is made, that not only are our sins forgiven, although that's marvelous, but correspondingly, the righteousness of Christ is placed on our account. We're therefore declared righteous, not by our own effort, but as a gift, the gift of justification. This morning we talked about the gift of eternal security, where the Bible tells us that followers of Jesus Christ are actually held in the Father's hand. That's a really secure place to be. And simultaneously held in the Son's hand. Those ones pierced with the nails. And as if that was not enough, that security is also provided because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Say, how much does all that cost? Oh, it's free. The gift of eternal security. You know, those gifts are a whole lot better than a new iPhone, huh? And if you'd like to catch up on any of those messages, if you're not a part of our church family or you were just gone, all of that is available online. And so after you eat your holiday pudding tomorrow afternoon and you're feeling kind of bloated, you can feel free to check out some of those. But tonight, I want to finish all this by talking about the gift of eternal hope from Romans chapter 15. And in this marvelous passage of Scripture, we can find three reasons to have hope at Christmas time. The first one is because the details of Christ's birth, along with his death, burial, and resurrection, were clearly prophesied in the Scripture. And I realize you probably don't have a Bible with you, or in this light, you wouldn't be able to look in it anyway. And so the passages I'm going to be referring to are on the screen, but this first one comes from this marvelous verse, and if you don't know it, you might want to consider committing it to memory this year. It's Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? We might have hope. Now, I realize you might say back to me, hey, wait a minute. Is this a Christmas passage? You're not trying to pull one over on us here, are you? Well, there's a sense in which every verse in the Bible is connected in one way, shape, or form to the person and work of Jesus Christ, whose birth we're celebrating tonight, right? But in this particular passage, Romans 15, Christ's birth, that's exactly what Paul is talking about, and he's doing it for a definite reason. See, he's writing, obviously, Romans. He's writing to the church at Rome about how God was in the process of bringing, think about this, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians together into the same church family, various ethnicities together, also people of different levels of spiritual maturity and different economic conditions, every form of diversity. And when you think just about this past year, you think about the tensions in this country over those very matters that have bubbled up everywhere, even in the NFL of all places. Some might say, well, that's pretty hopeless. The people who are different learning to love each other. And Paul says, no, it's not. No, it's not. Follow the argument in the preceding verses to the one that I've already read to you. Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just what? Not just please ourselves. See, it's possible to live for something other than just pleasing yourself. And then the next verse, same idea. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. And it doesn't matter what color that person is. It doesn't matter how much that person makes. It doesn't matter about his likes or his dislikes. You can focus on pleasing your neighbor more than pleasing yourself. And before you say, now what? What? Where's the hope in that? Well, in the next verse, for even Christ did not please himself. Did you hear that? For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Written where? Written throughout the Old Testament. where the specific details about the birth and the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the purpose of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, are given in breathtaking detail. See, who would have expected a Messiah to not be concerned with pleasing himself? And so the Scripture, hundreds of years in advance, explained, for example, Jesus would be born of a virgin. Well, was that pleasing to Jesus? Not all the time. In fact, that particular detail became a source of mockery of Mary and Joseph and Jesus right up to the time of his crucifixion. You remember that? But it happened exactly that way. He was born of a virgin because the Scripture said 700 years before that it would occur that way, and because there was no way for him to later die as the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God. So frankly, it didn't matter if that particular Christmas detail pleased him or not. That's not where his hope was found. Is this going to be easy or convenient? And that's not where our hope is found. The Scriptures, again, hundreds of years in advance, explained exactly where Christ would be born, in the little town of Bethlehem. Well, what's pleasing about that? It doesn't matter. So there was reproach attached to the way he was conceived, and there was reproach attached to the obscure location of his birth, and we could carry that line of reasoning all the way to the cross, where the prophet Isaiah had predicted 700 years before this occurred, he was despised and forsaken of men. There's not a lot of, are you being pleased right now in that? He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. The fact that all of these Christmas prophecies were specifically made and then precisely fulfilled, it ought to take your breath away. It's designed to grab our attention. Seeing the reliability of Scripture play out before our eyes can give us great hope. And that takes us back to the passage where we began, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of these Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, contextually, that would have been strong motivation to the Jewish Christians in this church at Rome, who had grown up around the Word of God. And that's why Paul would later say in these very verses, follow the argument, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Who's that? That's the Jewish believers. Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises that were given to the fathers. In other words, God said it, and now it's all coming to pass. Well, here's a question. How would that give people like you and me hope? Well, as we place our faith and trust in Christ. See, Paul's message throughout this book of Romans has not been, hey, work really hard at trying to build unity between a diverse group of people, and maybe it'll happen of your own merit. How well is that working for our sin-cursed American culture even today? No, Paul's message is you need to admit the depth of your need and then open wide your empty hands and receive a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you can conjure up of yourself. And it's a gift not of rules and not of ritual, not of religion. It's the gift of a person, the perfect Lamb of God. But if you'll humble yourself and do that, there are many attendant gifts, the gift of regeneration, the gift of adoption, the gift of justification, the gift of eternal security, and the gift of everlasting hope. As a pastor at this time of year, I love thinking back over the last 12 months of the men and women who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. Well, For those who made that decision, why'd they do it? One answer is because they decided that the Word of God was their only reliable source of eternal hope. In part because of all of these fulfilled prophecies. I mean, who would have expected a Messiah who would not come to please himself? And who would have expected a plan of redemption that would center on our reproach falling on him, the substitutionary death of Christ? Then who would have believed in a God powerful enough not just to make these promises but to keep them? And can I just gently remind every person here that someday we will all stand before God and give an account for what we did with the prophecies and the promises of God entrusted to us about his Son, and whether or not we placed our eternal hope in them. See, nobody in this culture could ever make the excuse, well, I just didn't know. You could load a copy of this on your iPhone for free. They used to have ones that is copies of the Bible in every hotel room, until wicked people started replacing them with books I'm not even going to mention tonight. And for someone who would say, well, I thought I could be reconciled to God simply by being a good person. That's where my hope lies. Well, then, friend, why would we have to have Christmas? Why wouldn't Jesus have just stayed in heaven and shouted down to us, keep being really good? Why go through this instead of living to please himself, allowing our reproaches to fall on him? Friend, I'm suggesting, please be sure that you're finding your hope in a reliable place. Or for someone else who would say, well, I heard in a college class once that there are all sorts of contradictions in the Bible, or I think the church is full of hypocrites, so I'm going to place my hope in something other than the biblical message of the gospel. You ever noticed how a reason or an excuse sounds really good in our heads until it comes out of our mouth in the light of day? It's amazing how smart and clever things sound in my head in the morning when I'm taking a shower. But throughout the day when that stuff pops out, it just didn't go nearly as well, huh? You know, this year was marked by the eclipse that attracted an incredible amount of attention. People running all over our nation to be in the best position to see the eclipse, for crying out loud. And everybody worried about having the right eyewear. So if you went out to look at the thing, you wouldn't hurt your eyes. What do you think it's going to be like to someday stand before the person who made the sun? And friend, even if the message of the biblical gospel is offensive to us as proud Americans who like to think we can earn it ourselves, thank you very much. If the Word of God is quite clear about the matter of our own sin and correspondingly about the matter of God's own holiness, and then about the offer of his Son, who was born at Christmas to die and be resurrected at Easter, and then to invite and, yes, insist that all persons repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in Christ as the only way to the Father, even if that rubs you the wrong way, even if that is offensive to you, on the day you stand before God, don't you want to be able to say that it was in the message of the Scripture that you were finding your hope? Now, it's also true as we choose to joyfully follow His word every day. Paul went on to explain to the Romans, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's possible if you know Him as Savior and Lord to actually bring together a group of people who are ethnically diverse and economically diverse and geographically diverse and everything else and find one accord. Well, how? By deciding that through the power of Christ, you're not going to live simply to please yourself. That will never be the source of this kind of person's hope, because selfishness always disappoints. It will always overpromise and it will always underdeliver. Asking of any situation, well, what's in it for me, is a terrible approach if you're trying to find lasting hope. Which is why Paul told the church at Corinth, therefore we have as our goal, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That's something else that's very exciting to me as a pastor at this time of year, is the significant number of men and women who would be able to say to the praise of the glory of God's grace that you have taken some specific step in a practical area of life to base your thoughts or your words or your actions on the truth of the Scripture, whether it was easy or not. That's where you are finding your hope. Perhaps you're doing that more than ever before in your marriage, or at the workplace, or with your children, or with your neighbors, or your extended family, or at our church. And friend, if that's the case tonight, that it's less about pleasing yourself and more about pleasing God, it's less about living by your feelings and it's more about finding your hope and direction in the Word of God, then I would say to you, Merry Christmas. If Christ didn't live to please Himself, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and you choose to allow Him to empower you to follow in those steps, my guess is that on the one hand, you would say it was hard at times. Would that be true? Did you have to wrestle with that this year? Because here's the thing about the Word of God. It's not what we would have automatically thought about things. Right? God says in His Word, I'm not like you. And do you recognize that's not a compliment? Isaiah 55 quotes Him as saying, My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, which means there's all sorts of things in what God's Word says about what it means to please Him that just go against our grain. But if you would say, well, that's fine, I'm still going to find my hope there. In the way that I choose to live each and every day, on the one hand, you would say that it's hard, but on the other hand, you would say that it's good. The peace and the harmony it has brought is very worth it, huh? That's why James would say, but the wisdom from above, it's first pure and then peaceable and gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace. By those who make peace. See, that's what a person's life is like, who if through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, they're finding their hope. Now, I realize you might say, well, that's fine for those Jewish persons in the church, or even people here and now in a church like this who grew up around the Scriptures. And therefore, they always had such a high value for God's truth. But you might say, you know what, that's not my story. You might say, I've been far away from the Lord, or I never grew up around the things of God, and I've not been basing my hope or finding my joy there. Well, this passage before us specifically addresses people like that by telling us that Christ's birth makes hope available to everybody because of his great mercy. See, the argument of this passage, if you know it, it is absolutely fascinating. Please follow along. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Again, those are Jewish people. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, but for the Gentiles to glorify God for his what? For his truth? No, for his mercy. See, please don't ever think about God's truth revealed in his word as being hard or cold or sterile. A God like that doesn't send his son to be born in a manger, an act of mercy. A God like that doesn't orchestrate the initial angelic announcement to be made to a group of lowly shepherds, an act of mercy. A God like that doesn't light up the sky with a star that could be observed by a group of what? Wise men. From where? From Jerusalem? Were the wise men Jewish? No, the star was assigned to the wise men who were from the east, meaning where? Quite possibly the country of Babylon. You know, the Jews had a history with the Babylonians, that particular aspect of the Gentile nations, and it wasn't very good. That Babylonian captivity thing. The Babylonians were the arch enemies of the Jews. They were the hated Gentiles. And yet when God sent his son, he made sure that there would be a star in the east communicating a powerful, powerful message to the Gentile nations that he was a God of what? He was a God of mercy. And Paul goes on to say this, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy as it's written. Written where? Written all over the Old Testament. So Paul gives, if you know Romans 15, an extended series of passages talking about how the gospel was also being made available to the Gentiles. So he says in verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it's written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. That's from the Old Testament. And Paul's saying, Jewish Christians, don't be surprised that the birth of Christ is making the possibility of salvation available to everyone. God's word has been saying that for hundreds and thousands of years. God wants everybody to have hope. In the next verse, he says again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. It's like the old hymn says, there's room at the cross for you. For you. If you grew up in a home where you were around a lot of truth, the good news of Christmas is that God proves that his truth has come true in the fulfilled prophecies. But if you grew up in a home where God's word and God's name was never mentioned, there's hope for you as well, because God's not only a God of truth, he's simultaneously a God of mercy. You say, how in the world could that be possible, that he would relate to people like that? It's what he says next. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse. Who in the world is Jesse? Wasn't he on Dukes of Hazzard? I mean, who in the world? I'm sorry, if you don't know what that means, that's good, and I probably just ruined Christmas for everybody else. No, this Jesse was the father of King who? Of King David. And the Old Testament made it clear repeatedly that the Messiah would be in the house and the lineage of David. Well, why a root? If you go back to Isaiah 11, here's why. Because Isaiah explained that the nation of Israel had to be judged because of their sin, and they would be chopped down like a stump. But the passage goes on to say that because of God's mercy, out of that would grow a root, a branch. He would be born at Christmas time. He would die on Mount Calvary, and he would be resurrected as our great King, who would provide salvation for all who would trust him, and then who could unite a very diverse group of people, regardless of their ethnicities, regardless of their economic background, regardless of their whatever, because they would treat one another with mercy, because they understood that God had treated them in the exact same way. Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." And when you have your hope in him, because of both his truth and his mercy, the argument of the passage is this: therefore you can accept one another. Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So, friend, if you're here tonight and you're wondering, are you too far away from the Lord for there to be any hope for you? Not if you're going to base your hope on the inspired Word of God. And I would encourage you to join these Jewish Christians and these Gentile Christians and choose to find your hope in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, Christian friend, you might say, you know, I'm trying to do that. I've placed my faith and trust in Christ. I have, and I'm trying to learn what it means to live by his word and find my hope there. And as a result, I'm trying to not please myself, but instead love and serve my neighbor. But it's still hard. It's hard especially to have hope in spite of my hurts and my disappointments and my trials. Well, that's why this third reason is so important. It's because the hope that's available to us is supernatural. You know how this passage ends, don't you? Now, may the God of hope. Don't you love the fact that of all of the ways God could describe himself in the Bible, he uses that terminology? We're talking about something that is supernatural. Now, may the God of hope do what? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you'll abound in hope. Expanding. I'm not talking about you, but you might have seen this happen in someone else who eats too much over the holidays. And maybe tonight or maybe tomorrow starts saying, hey, Ethel, where are those expandable pants you bought me? You know what I mean? Think about what Scripture is offering us, friends. The possibility of abounding in hope. Not because we can do a really good job of conjuring it up on our own, but by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? That's a gift. It doesn't need an extended warranty. Now, if you get an iPhone tomorrow, I hope somebody bought one for you. Because you will probably drop it in the pool this summer. You probably will. God bless you. And if you get a toaster tomorrow, I know that thing's going to break. I know it will. They have, didn't you know, the engineers program them. The day after the warranty goes off, they break. That's the way. I hope. But what we're talking about tonight doesn't need an extended warranty. Why? Because it's rooted in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the many gifts that we are given because of Christmas time. And Lord, I pray for anyone who might have heard this message tonight, but who was finding their hope somewhere else. Lord, I pray that they would think about that eclipse. And then they would think about what it will be like to face the one someday who made the sun and will choose to repent and believe in Christ, to through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures might find their eternal hope. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to just think through whether or not on a daily basis we're choosing to place our hope in your revealed word and in your power, following it even when it's hard, instead of simply pleasing ourselves. And Father, when we struggle, I pray that we would remember that ultimately the source is the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that you would help us today and in the days ahead to abound in hope. Thank you for that gift. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.